But the rest of you, would you turn with me to your Bibles to Acts chapter 27? If you need a copy of the Bible, would you please raise your hand and we'll get one to you quickly, because you do need to have your Bibles with you. Sailing the sea of life. How many of you have been on cruises? All right. How many of you enjoy cruises? Not that many. All right. Okay. Take a look at this. This is the world's largest cruise ship. It's operated by the Royal Caribbean, a name which you should be familiar with. It was commissioned in December of 2009, and some 10 months later, there was another one that came out, which is supposed to be bigger than this. And they keep coming out with big ones. The one that's more recent was only 5 centimeters longer than this one. All right. So, but this one carries more crew and more passengers. All right. It can carry up to 2,000 over crew member and 6,300 paying guests. It has got 15 decks. Can you imagine how high is 15 decks? And it has an ice skating rink and a theater that holds 1,300 people. And most of all, there are other great features. 15 decks. And right down in the middle, you can see that they have got 7 different parks. And one of those is the Central Park that has got 12,000 plants, 62 vines, and trees and bamboos, some as high as 24 feet. It has a chapel. You can get married in it. And the chapel holds up to 50 people. And take a look at this. It has got 2 rock climbing walls by the side here. All right. Can you see how big it is? These guys are here so tiny here. All right. 2 rock climbing walls. And then it has a wave pool. On top of all this, it has a full-size basketball court. And listen to this. It has got a 9-hole mini golf course. Wow. Sign me up. Today, in our study, Paul is setting out on a voyage, on a cruise, but not on this boat. It's more like this one. He's setting out from Caesarea on his way to Rome. But if you have been sailing long enough, you would realize that on any ship, there are dangers which you and I do not know of. And there is a saying, if you're a mariner, you will know that when the ship leaves port, there is a saying, your life is worth zip, zero. It's the same when you're on a plane, when it takes off. In the first 30 seconds, after the first 30 seconds, your life is worth nothing. Because it is fraught with danger. In today's study, just as in last Sunday, we saw how Festus and Agrippa, they have rejected the testimony, the witness of Paul about the true God. And now Paul is on his way to Rome. And in the next two chapters, 27 and 28, the last two chapters of Acts, it is about this sea voyage. And there are many things that's going to happen. Paul is going to go through many different experiences. And you and I, there are things that we are going to be able to learn from it. And we do know that as he sets out on this journey, this voyage, the things that's going to happen to him, Paul understands that all this are real stuff, real experiences. It's not going to be smooth, so he has got to be realistic. And what are the things that he's going to experience as he sets out on this journey? He's going to experience... All right, just a quick map, all right? You see here in Jerusalem, in his first three missionary journeys, Paul actually took the gospel right through to Asia Minor, which is Turkey, and also Greece, all right? So there are many cities which are familiar to us, and they are still around today. And after this, on this last voyage of his, some would call this not a missionary journey, but I think it is. He's going to bring it to all the way to Rome, all right? Stopping over at Malta. And throughout this journey, some of the things that he's going to be faced with, stress, danger, and disappointments. But there will also be times of kindness, you will see, times of refreshing and excitement and also encouragement. We're going to learn how Paul is going to deal with all this and how he's going to respond to it all. And behind all this stress, danger, disappointments, kindness, encouragement, refreshing, really, behind all this, there is God, and there are people, and there are circumstances. And how is he going to respond to God's leading, and some of the treatment from people, and the unfavorable circumstances that's going to happen to him? And at the end of it, there are decisions that Paul would have to make. We will also see that today, that the decisions made in our study today, they are bad decisions. And we're going to find out what causes bad decisions. And at the end of our study today, we're also going to learn how to make good and godly decisions. You and I know that Paul's burning passion is to bring the gospel. Right now, he wants to go to Rome. And he sat in jail in Caesarea for 2 years, nothing happening. And by which time, he probably would have been very discouraged, wondering whether is it going to happen. And in the midst of that disappointment, God appeared to Paul in prison. And we found that a little back in chapter 23. Let me just read to you. Acts 23 verse 11. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." This was a promise that God gave to Paul. You will make it to Rome. So on a sea of life and on a journey of life, six things we are going to learn. Firstly, that God keeps his promises. You may want to write it down. God has also filled our lives with many promises. And God has never failed you, and he's not about to start. And we're going to see this in our study today in chapter 27, verse 1. When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. God is orchestrating. He's in control. Paul couldn't see how he's going to make it to Rome. You know, today when we mention Rome, it is such a romantic city to go to, all right? But not for Paul. In those days, there was severe persecution. Going to Rome is like walking into a lion's den. It's like putting your head down in a guillotine and you just pull the rope yourself. But Paul knew that God was behind everything. And here we're going to see how God is going to arrange for this voyage. And he was put together with other prisoners in the care of a centurion, a very powerful a commander of 100 soldiers. And these are not ordinary soldiers. They were from the imperial regiment, meaning to say they are like our commandos today, you know, in Singapore, the Red Beret, or the Navy SEALs, as you know them. They are elite group of soldiers. And there were other prisoners on board too, going to Rome on trial. Verse 2, we boarded a ship from Adramyttium, about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia. We put out to sea. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. We boarded a ship from Adramyttium. Let me just quickly show you a map. This is Adramyttium, all right? And they are now in Caesarea at the bottom here. All right, they are putting out to sea. And it is obviously a very small vessel. And this vessel can only sail along the coastal areas. They cannot go into the deep blue sea. All right? This is what we call, if you understand terms related to sailing, it's what we call green water vessels. You need to keep close to shore. You can't go very far. All right, out. So this ship was heading back. It was from this area. And I'm showing you the map to show you that these are things that actually happen in time and in space. It took place in the year AD 59. All right? So these are not names and terms which is being concocted. It's not imaginary. It's true. It happened. There was a guy named Paul, and he actually got on board a small sailing vessel in AD 59. How many of you were born in 1959? All right, 1959. When Paul boarded the vessel, it was 1900 years before you. All right, so you and I can have some perspective of time and space. It actually happened. And the dotted lines, we're going to trace his movement over a period of a couple of months. In those days, it was not easy. It was a couple of months, and there was plenty of movements from port to port. Just as you and I, we have moved. You have moved, some of you have moved from overseas. Some of you living in Singapore, you have probably moved homes. Your homes, you have moved a couple of times. As I think back, I have moved at least 6 times from the earliest days of my childhood. I can remember I moved at least 6 times to my present house. How many of you move 6 times at least? How many of you moved 10 times? How many of you moved 15 times? 10 times is a lot. Are you some kind of a gypsy or what? But that's the truth. And behind all these movements, there are decisions to make. And today, we're going to look at some bad decisions that were made, and you have made them, and I have made them. The first word in the second verse says, we. It meant that the author, Luke, the physician, Dr. Luke, and Aristarchus, he was not a prisoner, but he was a traveling companion. And they were traveling with Paul, not for the fun of it, because it was never fun to travel in those days. It was fraught with danger. And both of them, the reason they were there, because they were friends seeking to be of help, to be of encouragement, to be a companion for Paul. So the second thing you may want to write down is, on a sea of life, God, we can expect God to provide friends on our journey. We can expect God to provide friends. When you and I move, you move to a unfamiliar place, you would need friends. Don't you already know that? And even sometimes when you're traveling long distance, like when sometimes I fly to the States, I don't like to fly alone. It's miserable. You've got nobody to talk to, isn't it? All right? You sit there, and it worse is when you get caught in between two big Americans, you know, and you've got to hold their arms for the 22 hours. No, I was just kidding. But traveling alone is never fun. Question that we have to ask ourselves this morning is, do you have friends? Do you have friends that would travel with you on life's journey? On days that are, you know, days that we spend with family, like your Thanksgiving, like your Chinese New Year, do you have friends or do you eat alone? I do remember that there were some years that when we have our Chinese New Year dinner, we would have friends traveling here, and Evelyn is always the first one who would invite them, and we will set up another place for them, and they will spend Chinese New Year with us. And many of you have done marvelously. You have invited people into your homes and your hearts. And can I ask you to continue to extend yourself, stretch yourself, to make extra effort to touch the lives of people, especially in Singapore. We have got so many friends who are traveling through, whether it's on Christmas, on Thanksgiving, and you know, Evelyn and myself, we get invited to Thanksgiving too. We're not Americans. We wish we were, but we're not. But we get invited to. Thank you, and you're doing a great job. Some of you may be saying, "But Pastor John, I do not have a friend. There must be something wrong with this church." Really? Take a look at what Solomon has got to say in Proverbs. Proverbs 18:24. A man who has friends must himself be friendly. If you want to have friends, you need to be friendly. What's wrong with you? Maybe perhaps you've been very negative, always griping, complaining about everything. If it's sunny day, you say it's too hot. When it's rainy days, you say it's too wet. Where do you want to stay? You want to stay in the North Pole where there's no rain and no sun? Get yourself into a small group. Have people in your homes for dinner. God has never made us to do life alone. If today I were to ask you, can you name somebody who's your true friend, not your spouse? I mean, that's a given, you know. Can you name somebody who's your true friend? And thank God for them. There is an old African proverb. In Africa, you know, they don't have cars. They travel on feet, by foot. If you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, take someone with you. And it's so true. You cannot go far unless you take someone with you. But let me give you my own twist to this. You and I today, we live in a time when we don't have much time. We don't have much time left. So we have to go far and fast. Take God with you. The other thing which we can notice from here is as Luke was faithfully staying behind the scene, serving and encouraging and writing, taking notes, we see the humility in the life of this man. And it's hard. It's hard. Especially for Luke. He's a physician. He's a doctor. And Paul, who is Paul? He's a tent maker. And for him to be a faithful companion, to look after Paul, his needs, and to be there to just to encourage him when Paul is down and depressed, it takes humility. And this is something which you and I truly need to learn. And many times I have to check myself too. My own motives. Is there pride in something which I'm doing now? Because pride is so much a part of our nature, our old sinful nature. And you know what? God hates pride. And this is on the top of his hit list. What? You mean God has a hit list? Yes. It's things that you and I do. Not us. But it's just the things. And what is this thing? It is the pride in us. Proverbs 6:16 tells us, there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes. God hates, right at the top of the list is haughty eyes. Haughty, in the original language, means high. And high eyes that are high doesn't mean eyes that go look like this, you know. Something that your plastic surgeon can fix, and you go to him and say, could you fix my haughty eyes, you know. It is the pride in us that God hates. And so often we tend to elevate ourselves and we look down on others. We think we are better. We think we are special because of the kind of education I have, the money I have, the connections I have, the business that I aim, the house that I stay in, or even my talents, my abilities. We look down on others, and we really have to be careful, because you and I, we need to remember that we are all equal. The day when you are about to die, when you lie on the operating table and you are covered by nothing but just a thin sheet, and you will know that the person sitting next to you or lying next to you is no different. Because illness and death would equalize all of us. And there's nothing to be proud about. Turn to the person next to you and say, I'm as good as you are. Sounds good, isn't it? All right. Don't let anybody look down on you. And Paul and Luke, they are examples of humility for all of us. What is pride? Pride is nothing but self-exaltation, self-preoccupation, and self-delusion. Listen to what Proverbs 27 have to say. Let another praise you, and not your own mouth. Someone else, and not your own lips. Paul said the same thing in 2 Corinthians 10. When people boast about themselves, it doesn't count for much. But when the Lord commends someone, that's different. That's different. Don't try to copy all the verses. Just take down the references. Have you been around people who would constantly talk about themselves and talk about their spouse and talk about their children, how good they are, how much they are like an angel? And, you know, it's just so tiring to listen to them. Bragging, bragging, bragging. And this is exactly what you and I need to be warned about. That none of us are better than someone else. And so often, we need to promote ourselves. And we have to be careful. Do not set ourselves up for others to praise us. Don't set yourself up. Because we are all equal. Thirdly, on the sea of life, praise and encourage others. Don't keep talking about yourself. Start looking around you and find things that are positive, things that are worth praising another person about. Start praising others. And like Luke and Aristarchus, they were there serving God firstly, and then they were there to serve one another, especially when Paul, at this time, he was really in need of somebody. Verse 3. The next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so they might provide for his needs. After they have set sail from Caesarea, 70 miles north, they arrived at Sidon, the port of Sidon. Take a look, right? Sidon over there. And it's time for them to restock on water and food and so forth. But notice here that Julius was kind to Paul and allowed him to leave. He was a prisoner, but he allowed Paul to leave so that he could go on shore to meet up with probably some Christians there in the church so that they could provide for his needs. Number 4, on the sea of life, God arranges for kind people and times of refreshing. God would provide. God would send kind people along our way, crossing our paths to meet our needs. And these are times that you would realize that it must be God, because God would take care of all the details of our lives. Sometimes we don't know what's coming round the corner. It could be something bad, something difficult. But you and I need to know that God would provide. We can do our planning, we can do all the preparation, but you and I, we need to trust God for the results. Every one of us, like Paul, we do need encouragements. And sometimes things may not be so pleasant. But again, like I say, I want to thank all of you. You've been so kind to Evelyn and myself, and you've been kind to each other. And I see that kind of a life happening, the body life happening here. Don't stop. Just keep going. And there are so many other people that's going to pass through our church. We need to be kind to them, to refresh them, as they journey through. Verse 4, from there they put out to sea again and passed to the lee of Cyprus, because the winds were against us. When we had sailed across the open sea off the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra in Lycia. From Sidon, they put out to sea and they passed the lee of Cyprus. It didn't mean that there was a Chinese guy in Cyprus and they passed by Cyprus and say, "Hi, Lee." Lee means the part where it's sheltered from the winds. Alright, from the winds. Because the Bible here tells us that the winds were against them. And they sailed to the open sea to Cilicia and Pamphylia. So from Sidon, they went through here. Alright, so that it's sheltered. This part is sheltered from the winds. And then they passed through to Myra. Alright, and that's, we do see Pamphylia and Cilicia there. Alright, so right from the start, we can see here that in this verse, things are beginning to happen. It's not kind of like a smooth sailing, but the winds are acting up. Things are getting more difficult. Fifthly, on the sea of life, where we live real life, we have to be we must have realistic expectations. Not everything would be smooth. Not everything would be favorable. Life will constantly be filled with difficulties and challenges. And the day when you and I become a follower of Jesus, we make up our mind to decide to follow him, you think Satan is going to leave you alone? All of a sudden, you have a big target on your back and he's gunning for you. Storms is going to come. There will be a lot of bumps. But the only difference is you and I, we have Jesus with us and we need to stay close to him. Verse 6. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship. sailing for Italy and put us on board. This ship sailing for Alexandria is obviously a bigger ship, an ocean-going ship. And they carry not just crew, apparently it can carry up to 300 people. And they carry grains as well for Italy. Verse 7, we made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving off Cnidus. When the wind did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the lee of Crete, opposite Salmon. We moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens, near the town of Lycia. Take a look again at this map. All right. They set sail and it went off, landed finally at Fair Havens. But the Bible tells us that they arrived there with great difficulty. Great difficulty. Lastly, you need to remember that in a sea of life, there will be times with little progress. There will be times with little progress. You see, God's timing is always perfect, but his timing does not coincide with our timetable. And because of that, we become impatient. And we are not realistic. Sometimes as I look at my own spiritual life, sometimes as I look at the growth of the church, I'm in a hurry. I thought that everything moves in a straight line. It goes straight line up. But you and I know that so often, that's not real life. In fact, my spiritual growth would be more like a roller coaster. moving up and down. It goes up and down. So is yours. And God uses slow time. God uses difficult times to teach us precious lessons. Perhaps to kill my impatience. How many of us have this problem with impatience? And when we become impatient, we pray that, Lord, please hurry up, help me to learn this lesson quickly. It doesn't work that way, does it? You and I need to wait on God's timing. We cannot move ahead of God. But notice that in verses 7 and 8, that the ship didn't quit sailing. It didn't stop. They just adjusted to the course and the wind, and they kept going. They kept going. And here is an important principle for us, that when times are difficult, when we are not certain, you need to keep moving. You need to keep moving. Because it is easier to turn a moving ship around rather than a stationary ship. We look at the oasis of the sea. To turn it around, you can't do it when it is stationary. And here is the principle, that God uses busy people. We need to keep occupying ourselves in the work of the kingdom of God. Just keep yourself occupied and God will show you step by step. You and I, we are not to sit down and twiddle our thumbs and say, God, you know, when you're ready, just let me know and I will move. It's just like in football, when you're playing and you know that you are faster when you're moving, right? You cannot be standing stationary and waiting for the other guy to run past you, then you start running. No, you start running, all right? God uses busy people. Are we busy about the work of Jesus Christ? Or are we sitting flat on our bum waiting for some writings in the sky? It's not going to happen. All right? Verse 9. Much time had been lost and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the fast. So Paul warned them. Much time had been lost because the winds were not favorable and they were trying to crawl from one small little port to another, and now it is becoming dangerous because it was after the fast. The word the fast, it would refer to the Day of Atonement for the Jews, or Yom Kippur, which is round about September or early October. And during that time, the weather is becoming very treacherous. And by November, it will be impossible to sail. And many ships have gone down if they tried to sail any time in November until early March of the following year. And Paul warned them. And what did he say? Verse 10, Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo, and to our own lives also. He said, Men, I can see. In the Greek, it would mean, I perceive. I have this perception, this insight. And how do we interpret this word perceive? It could mean that he had a special word from God. It could be. Or it could be that Paul had much experience, right? Because you and I looking at Paul, and the centurion and the ship owner looking at Paul would say, you're a prisoner and you're just a tent maker. I'm a ship owner. I've been sailing all my life. Who are you to tell me? But Paul says, I perceived. And you and I know that Paul has gone through a lot. He did 3 missionary journeys already. And out of these 3 missionary journeys, Paul was shipwrecked 3 times. Right? He told us that in 2 Corinthians 11:25. He said, 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. He was floating around in the sea for one whole day, you know, and one night. It must have been horrifying. And Paul is saying, I have experience. I've done all this before. He knows when to sail, when not to sail. And here Paul had to warn them because he had to speak up. He had to speak up. And knowing the personality of Paul and he being a leader, he would have something to say about everything. But today, you and I, when we sense danger, do we speak up? When we see something bad about to happen to a kid who's going to poke his finger into a power socket, do we say, hey kid, that looks like fun, you know, tell me how it feels? Okay, you don't do that. You will scream, you will shout and say, get away from it. You're going to fry yourself. You and I, today, we have got friends around us who have got no direction in life, no purpose in life. And would we make that extra effort to warn them, to tell them of the impending judgment to come, and that there is hope in Jesus Christ? Many times God would send people along our paths to warn us. That's because He cares for us, not because He's a killjoy. But He loves us so much, and everything that He wants us, you may not like it, but it's not a bad thing. But if we ignore His warnings, then it would be what Proverbs would call, the way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice. A wise man listens to advice. How many of us here this morning have gone through this experience where we've been given wise advice and we've just neglected it and we walk right into trouble? How many of us? Higher. Yeah. And today, after all these things, you and I become wiser, more teachable, more willing. And those guys who have put up their hands just now were all older people, you notice. Right? And it speaks volumes that those of us who are older, we've lived longer to make more mistakes. And having made them, we are able to tell you, hey, don't go there. Don't go there. Here, can I encourage you as parents? Some of you may be grandparents, or you're just more mature in the faith, that we do need you. We do need you to come alongside our young people, to speak to them, to warn them, all right? Not to make any more mistakes. But what else does God give us? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 15, just take down the reference. If Paul tells us that God gives us some to be pastors, teachers, and what are they for? To prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. And that's the purpose. God has given some pastors, teachers. And some of you, you may not be a pastor like me, but you are no less in under shepherd. You are to given care of some people here in church for you to look after them. And what are you to do to prepare them? Why? So that they will not be tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. This is something which God has given to you, pastors, teachers, under shepherds, leaders here in the church, who love you and who take their job seriously to care for you, so that you will not be like infants, tossed around by every new wind of doctrine that comes through the church. And because you have not been taught the word of God, you whatever you hear, you get so captivated by it, and you get swiped away. And that's where you get into deep trouble. Jesus himself said in Mark 13:5, watch out that no one deceives you. There are people in this world who are out to deceive you. Strangely, we have heard many winds of doctrines. We have heard the New Age. We have heard the health and wealth teachers. We have heard the emergent church coming through. I've just read this week that there is a new teaching that's sweeping through the church today, and that's called Christian Palestinianism. It's unbelievable that today Christians in the churches, evangelical Christian, who would believe that Jesus Christ is a Palestinian and Jerusalem belongs to them, and they're supporting freedom for Palestine. And it is completely out of the scriptures. And you and I, we have to be careful when such teachings come along. How did they take Paul's warning? How did they respond to Paul's warning? Verse 11. But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and of the owner of the ship. Since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. This was a harbor in Crete, facing both southwest and northwest. The first word, but, in verse 11, is bad news. The centurion, he's the commander now, all right? He will decide. He decided to follow the advice of the pilot and the owner. Why? And this is where we come to how or what causes bad decisions. And you have to pay careful attention, because many times we will succumb to this. Why would we make a bad decision? They wanted to move on to Phoenix. And if you watch carefully, Fairhaven is here, Phoenix is just here. And the Bible tells us that Fairhaven is not suitable to winter in. We don't know why. Maybe there are no hotels there, it's expensive to do repairs. We don't know why. But Phoenix is where most people would winter there. And the centurion decided that they should move on. And he listened to the pilot and the owner. What are the basis of their decisions? The pilot would be in a hurry to move on, isn't it? The ship owner would be looking at money. It's costly to stay in Fairhaven. So bad decisions usually come about because of these considerations. Money, profit, or favorable. Is it favorable a place to winter in? Or sometimes impatience. Impatience. I can't wait anymore. God, it has to be now. I mean now. Or ungodly leadership. When you decide to listen to ungodly people, then that's when you are heading for disaster. And the Bible tells us majority, right? Majority. Everybody is doing it. Everybody is doing it. About two, three weeks back, I got into a brush with somebody in a car park over a parking lot. It seems silly for me to tell you this, right? But it's the truth. I do quarrel with people over parking lots. I was at Maxwell Hawker Center and I met Shaw left. I was waiting for a parking lot and I was waiting for a long, long time. And then this car was about to move out. So I was about to move in. And all of a sudden, from the other side, against the traffic, this guy with a Mercedes and his wife came right up to the parking lot and reversed into it. But when he was about to reverse into it, I banged onto my horn and I didn't let go. For a full 2 minutes, I held onto my horn. He went in. Then after that, another guy came up next to him. I reversed into the lot next to him. So I got out from my car and I didn't want to look at him. I walked past his car. He came out from his car, which is a big car, Mercedes 280. And he says, "Excuse me, I've got something to clear with you." I look at him and say, "There's nothing to clear." I say, "You are in the wrong. That's a fact. You are in the wrong." And he looked at me and he says, "But everybody is doing it." And I turn to him, I look at him and say, "Everybody doing it doesn't make it right." He got frustrated. He got really angry with me. He says, "You know, do me a favor. Shut up." I say, "Well, you should do yourself a favor. You should shut up because you are in the wrong." And his wife suddenly realized she was so embarrassed, she walked away. Everybody is doing it. The majority. You and I need to know that everybody is doing it does not make it right. It could be peer pressure. It could be today that you're thinking of perhaps losing your virginity because all other people are doing it. But you know what? If you have already messed up big time, God loves you. He's able to forgive you. He's able to give you a clean slate. And you are able to start afresh again. Don't follow human wisdom. The owner of the ship, the pilot, apparently their words have got more weight than Paul's. How then do we make godly decisions in life? Number one, you need to remember that God cares for you. Everything that He's trying to bring into your life, even though it's unpleasant, is good for you. He cares for you. As I've said, He's not a killjoy. He wants the best for you. Number two, be careful of wrong motives. When you're about to change job and you pray, and this job would mean a 30% increase in your salary. Wow, this must be from God. Really? Many times when we come to decisions, we suppress our conscience and the wrong motives get the better of us. When we're dating this non-Christian guy and we say, "Well, one day I'm sure he's such a good guy, he will come around to believing in Jesus. And, you know, I know I like him, but I may never find another guy like him. And I'm just going to go ahead." Really? question is you need to ask is, do you have God's peace? If not, then you need to stop. You need to stop dead where you are and go back to God. Thirdly, be patient and wait for God's wisdom. Wait for God's wisdom. Proverbs 19 tells us, a person who moves too quickly may go the wrong way. A person who moves too quickly may go the wrong way. Anytime you feel pressured to do something, anytime you feel pushed to do something, it is usually not from God. You and I know that from Fairhaven to Phoenix, it's so nearby, so close. It is not going to make a big difference. And yet, many times, it's because of our impatience that we want to push on. And that's when we get into trouble. Lastly, trust in God's wisdom and not man's, not even yourself. Isaiah 2:22 tells us, stop trusting in man who has but a breath in his nostril. Of what account is he? You and I, we only have a breath in the nostril. Nothing more than that. One day, that breath is going to stop. And nothing is going to be left in that nostril of yours. And you will be nothing more than an empty shell. And that's the way God looks at us. And Isaiah is saying, what's the big deal about man? Why would you and I put man's wisdom more important than God's wisdom? Sorry, there's a second verse. Proverbs 28 tells us, 26. Proverbs 28, 26. He who trusts in himself is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom is kept safe. If you trust in yourself, you're a fool. I didn't say it. God calls you a fool if you trust yourself. And so often we see people who would rather trust themselves and messed up their lives. Sure, many of us have got good and godly human experience. It is valuable. But at the end of the day, you and I need to listen to that still small voice of God when he directs us. And how does he direct us? Hebrews 5:14 tells us, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. But solid food, what was he talking about? The word of God, that is solid food, is for the mature. And by constant use, constantly using the word of God, studying it, putting it into practice in our lives, we have trained ourselves to distinguish good from evil. We have learned to make good and godly decisions if you continue to constantly use the word of God. And I'm so proud of all you guys sitting here week after week for more than an hour, taking notes, listening, and applying this into your daily lives. Don't stop. Don't stop. Verse 13, then a gentle south wind began to blow. They thought they had obtained what they wanted. So they weigh anchor and sail along the shore of Crete. When a gentle south wind began to blow, circumstances appear to be favorable. And let me remind you, sometimes circumstances around us may appear favorable. And we thought that that's the sign, the signal to move. One important principle that you have to know, and that is wrong decisions don't always manifest themselves immediately. The mistakes that we make, we do not pay immediately. It will come later. Just like many of us, we know of the saying that there is always the come before the... We do that again. There's always the come before the storm. And that it is so too with our lives. Sometimes some of us may have this thinking. You may be saying, you know, Pastor John, I've got away with this sin of mine. And, you know, I've never been caught yet. But let me remind you that God has a long memory. And you can be sure that your sin will find you out. And payday is just following close behind you. And isn't that so true? We saw this last 2 weeks in our papers. We've got brilliant men, top men in Singapore, who thought they were able to get away with their sin. But today, they've got their faces all over our papers. Stay close to God. Don't stay ahead of Him. Don't get ahead of Him. And seek for His wisdom in His Word. And that's why week after week, we spend time to teach you the Word of God, so that you will not be deceived. So as you sail the sea of life, I trust that you're going to make good decisions by going to Jesus. I'm going to pass the time back to Bantong, and can I challenge you to read up next Sunday if you have made bad decisions in your life? Next Sunday, we're going to learn how to overcome a bad decision.